Father, as we come before you, it is with broken hearts and humbled by the fact that there are people in this world who that you mean more to them than life itself. God, may it be today that we would commit ourselves to loving you more than life itself. More than the things that go on around us. May we dedicate ourselves to praying for these who you've called upon to suffer, that they might be a light in a very, very dark place, that life would be transformed because of the light of these martyrs. God, be with them and comfort them. Comfort their families. Give them strength, enduring love for those that persecute them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And some of you may be asking, what does that exactly mean? Well, it's time that's been set apart to remember thousands upon thousands of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution simply because they confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, there are literally thousands upon thousands of men, women and children being persecuted today because they are Christ followers. We've seen all the news on TV and or read articles on social media how that Pastor Saeed is being held captive in Iran for 3 years now. His crime? Evangelizing the youth and sharing Christ with them. There are other accounts of Christians who have been captured, beaten, raped, beheaded, all because they refuse to denounce Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 sums it up very well, where it says, "Remember those who are in prison." Now listen to this. "As though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." So it is today that we remember. We remember today those who are suffering. It is today that we remember those whose lives were given in death because they love Jesus Christ more than life itself. We remember today those who have lost loved ones because of their faith. And we remember today those who are facing death. You see, we should never forget that we have the privilege to join together with other believers around the world to pray for those suffering and for the persecuted church. Why? To be an encouragement to those who are suffering. We want them to have hope and to know that others are praying for them to stand strong in their faith. We must be and need to be awakened here at home, that Christians are being persecuted here, even now. It's real, and it's happening today, and it will get worse. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints," even those being persecuted. As I read about and see what's happening in our world today, honestly, it makes me angry. It hurts me to see innocent people fall victims to the evil and the hatred of this world. To see true believers in Christ being persecuted and attacked all because they are Christ's followers. It overwhelms my heart. It makes me come to the point of being distraught and angry, and if I'm not careful, my heart will fill with hatred. But I'm also just as concerned for you who are Christ followers that are being persecuted here. You within our church building. That you're being persecuted even within your own family, within your own home, within your own neighborhood, or at work or at school. So the question today is, how can I love these people? These who are the very enemies of Christ. And our text today speaks to the issue of how to love those who persecute you. And so I would like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 through 36. It's found on page A62 if you have the hardbound black Bible in the chair in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it, and it's our prayer and desire that you will read it. It says in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer also the other. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." We're talking a lot today about the persecuted church, these people who have suffered real persecution in the means of physical violence against them. Physical violence against their property being taken away from them. But I also want to include in that those who are suffering just from verbal abuses. Those who may be suffering because they are a believer and their job is at risk. I also want us to encompass them in there. And so when we're talking about these, we're talking about you also who are suffering. And so I want us to look at the first thing here is the command to Christ's followers. "But I say to you who hear." Now we understand that Luke is speaking to Theophilus and to all the readers that are Christ's followers, who are sensitive to his promptings and can understand the spiritual truths because they are different than the world's truths. And in verses 27 through 36, Luke identifies his targets as the disciples, the Christ followers. And the previous verses in Luke chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, which we will get back to next week, we just inverted them, Luke's target is different. It's woe to me, speaking to unbelievers. And so he says to you, but I say to you who hear. Now, the Greek word here for those who hear, the Greek word carries the idea to hear and to obey. It's with the sense of hearing or listening in order to heed or to give heed to the instructions that have been verbally expressed. And then he breaks out the command. Love your enemies. It's a command. The Greek word here for love is agape, and it involves demonstrating genuine concern for the welfare of another person, regardless of that person's ability to return love back to you. Sometimes read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. That will help you understand the persecution. The enemies would be the people who oppose or persecute the disciples because they're Christ followers. And so he tells us, love your enemies. It's a call for an unusual response to those who are persecuting, torturing these disciples. However, as disciples, we are to relate to hostility in a completely unprecedented manner. So what Luke is telling us here is that we are to love like Christ. What that means is that we are to have a self-denying love, that we are to think of others above our own selves. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. For we are to respond to those who hate us in a Christ-like manner, not in a retaliatory manner. Now, Jesus knows that we're going to have enemies. In fact, he told his disciples in chapter 6, verse 22, he said, blessed are you when men hate you, not if, but when. So if you and I are living a righteous, godly life, and we hold firm to the God's truth, then we will have enemies in this world. That's just a given. And so now here's our instructions. Jesus wants us to respond to our enemies by actively loving those who have wronged us. Whoa, wait a minute. Pastor, that sounds like an impossible task. You don't know the person that's hurt me. You don't know the persecution I'm going through. How in the world is God asking me to love them in spite of all they've done to me? But what we got to remember is that love is more than a feeling that comes from an attitude. It's an attitude that thinks of our enemy as a sinner just like we are, in need of forgiveness like we were. That's only found in Christ. They're just a sinner like we are. And their sin against you is nothing compared to your sin and my sin against God. It's forgiveness that you and I have already freely received. So we are to love our enemies the way Christ loved them. So what do you do with an enemy who doesn't recognize any wrong that has been done and isn't going to repent or ask for forgiveness? How do we navigate through that? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 27, do good to those who hate you, to those who persecute you, to those who have wronged us. We're not just to refrain from getting even, but we're actually to do good to them. Some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know how in the world I could do good to that person. How that a father could forgive a man who took his child's life because they identified themselves as a Christ follower. But Jesus instructs us to love our enemies, to do good to them. There are a couple of biblical thoughts that we need to consider here. And when I say enemy, I'm not just thinking about a declared enemy like ISIS or those that want the destruction of those who believe and are Christ followers. but it may be a family member. It may be a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a son or a daughter, an uncle or aunt. It may be a niece or a nephew who in the moment are acting like an enemy. They're hurting you the way an enemy would hurt you. They're not your enemies in that sense, but in that moment, they are acting with enmity toward you. And the Bible doesn't just tell us to forgive our enemies. It tells us to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. And it's best said in 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do good to those that hate you. We're also told in verse 28 to bless those who curse you. The Greek word here, bless, means to wish someone well, in contrast to cursing or wishing someone evil. We are told, don't return evil for evil. As a Christ follower, you are choosing not to retaliate, but to treat the other person better than they deserve, just as if they had not hurt you. So we're not to return good for evil in a manipulative way that tries to draw attention to the person who's guilty. We're not to manipulate the situation, but rather Jesus is saying that you're to bear with one another with an authentic love from your heart. And if you do that, then very few people will ever know that you've been hurt. And when you return good for evil, you're not walking around with shrugged shoulders. You're not withdrawn into some somber mood. Nor are you drawing attention to the fact that I've been crushed, I've been hurt by this person. You're acting in a cheerful, gracious way so that no one will have any idea that you've been insulted, put down, wounded, beaten, robbed, whatever it is. That's what you're to do. Can I just tell you honestly? Everything in this flesh of mine cries out, no! I got a feeling you're a lot like me. I can't do it. And that's right, I can't. But through God's grace and power, I can. But there is a problem. Our problem is that we want people to know that we've been hurt. We want people to have pity or at least sympathize with us. We want them to recognize that we return good for evil in the face of a lot of difficulty. And we want them to think well of us. Wow, they're really going through a lot. I'm amazed at them. Also, we want that person who hurts us to be aware that they have deeply hurt us. But on the other hand, we don't want to act as if they didn't hurt us, or to act as if it wasn't a big deal, or that the hurt they did, or the put down that they used, or the or the criticism that they used on, it's not really a big deal. We don't want to do that either. So we have to come with the grips to the fact that this is a major stumbling block in being obedient to Christ. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrast, bless. And this next phrase is really crushes us, or at least me. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. May I ask you something? Who do those in prison tell? Those who are being beaten, those who are being abused, who do they tell? God, because there's no one else to talk to. You see, God is sufficient for all our needs. And this is where God is really at work in my heart. And this is the question I had to ask myself. Is God enough for you to know that God knows that you've been hurt? He feels and understands your pain. Is that enough for you? What I'm telling you in my heart, that's not enough. It should be. But what I'm seeing in my own life is that I'm more concerned about what that others will know than I am that God will know. You see, our greatest need right here is that God would be so real to us that we would not be concerned if other people did not know that we've suffered, but that God knows that we have been persecuted and suffered. He sees that we've been returning good for evil, even when we've been wronged. He sees all that. He sees our loving enemy and obeying him. Peter said it well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. God delights in it. We are pleasing God at that moment. And the key passage that I think that we have to come to terms with is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When Jesus, or when that's speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him. That's God, the Father, who judges justly. So the question for all of us, is it enough for God to know our sorrow, our pain, our disappointment, our frustration? Is that enough? And the answer should be yes. It should be enough. So the question comes back to me and to you. Can you and I turn over our persecution, our suffering, our pains entirely over to God? Can you let go of your pain and start treating others better than they treat you, even if it means only God knows and no one else? You see, that's how real God must be to us. I'm saying that to us today because the majority of us have not suffered any type of physical abuse. We've not suffered any type of physical harm. We've not had our home taken away from us. We've not had our church burned down. And if we don't respond in just the small things of people insulting us, how are we going to respond in the big things when we are really being persecuted? If we cannot learn to love our enemies, to do good to them, to bless them, what are we going to do when real hard suffering and persecution comes? Verse 28 says, pray for those who abuse you. The Greek word prayer here is the general word for prayer, and it's in this context, it means asking God to do them good when they do you evil. So when someone falsely accuses you, you're to love them, you're to do good to them, you're to bless them. You are to pray for them. While waiting to park your car, and the car backs out and takes off and someone pulls in before you, you're to pray for them that God would do good to them when they have done wrong to you. And so Jesus gives us the correct response to four instances in verses 29 through 31. We not only have the command and the things that we are to do, but now we have the correct response. And if you look in verse 29, it tells us when someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. So striking a person on the cheek doesn't refer as much to physical injury as it does to insult and disrespect. In fact, in the Jewish culture, the greatest insult was a slap on the cheek. It was an ultimate sign of disrespect. And there are some that believe that's the way the Jewish synagogue leaders put people out of the synagogue. They would slap them on the cheek. Especially Jews who had converted over to Christianity. And Jesus is saying, when someone insults you, refuse to retaliate. Be the peacemaker. And if you keep on trading insults, it's only going to get worse. Or you can be the one to break the cycle of retaliation and stop the hurt and the pain. Now, if you're married and you've been married for a while, you probably had some serious arguments within your family with your spouse. And as the argument progresses, you really aren't arguing anymore. You're just trading insults. And then it becomes more about winning the fight than it does resolving the disagreement or saving the relationship. You want to hurt them as much as they've hurt you. And when this happens, you have a choice. You can continue lashing out at your spouse or your child, or you can break the cycle and choose to be the one to take the blow. You see, someone has to stop caring about winning and focus on saving the relationship. And the only way to win is to lose. He tells us in verse 29, when someone takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. The context of this verse is when someone takes your cloak by theft or by legal action. And so the Jewish people here were actually quite poor under the Roman rule. And there was one thing that almost all owned, and that was a cloak. And a cloak was to keep them warm in the winter and to keep the sun off of them during the summer. And it also served as a blanket or a pillow. And in Exodus chapter 22, verse 26, God commands that if someone takes another man's cloak, that cloak must be given back to him before nightfall, as he cannot so that he can have something to sleep in. And then Jesus comes along and he says, if someone wants your cloak, give it to him. And while you're at it, hand over your tunic. Listen, when you're in disagreement, and it's hard to determine who's right and who's wrong. And there are times when you know you're right. And there's times when you really know you're wrong. And there's times you can't be convinced you're ever wrong. Be the bigger person. Be the peacemaker. Just give them what they want. Give them more than what they want. Because the truths of God's word are greater than the truths of this world. And then he leads us in verse 30 where he says, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And so what we have to understand is that God had set up a borrowing system and a lending system for the Jews, which is under, at that time, was to help the poor. And what happened is that in the Old Testament, God instructed these people, it's okay if you go and borrow money, but the conditions were there was no interest. And you could borrow those under the conditions laid out in Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 15. And the basic principle is that no one should be in debt so long. So at the end of 7 years, all debts were canceled. Now, so let's understand what would happen. Here you are, you're in the sixth year, and the next year is the year of canceling the debt. And a poor man comes to you, and you're very well off, or at least better off than he is. And he says to you, listen, my crops have failed, my wife is sick, and I can't feed my kids. Can I borrow some money from you? I promise I will pay you back. But you're skeptical because not only that you don't think he can, but you're also saying, well, seventh year is just around the corner, and if he doesn't pay it, then I take the loss. But Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 15, verse 7 through 11, tells you that this situation you should give generously to the one in need, even if he never pays you back. God gives us a reason in Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. So this means that I will have to trust God and rely on him, on my own insight. That's what it tells me, that there's no big risk here because God loves to be trusted. In fact, God loves to be trusted so much that he always blesses those who trust him with life more than if they hadn't trusted him. And so, yes, help this poor man. And I'm talking about truly needy people, not the scam artists today. And then he says, and he gives us the golden rule that we all know. And it says this, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. He goes way beyond telling us not to lie, steal, cheat, slander people. Jesus tells us to give generously to others, to tell the truth when you could keep silent. Be honest, help others who need help, and bless and pray for others. If we want to make a difference in this world, we must be different than the world. That's why when we do outreach, we got to be gospel-centered. And so the third thing he tells us is this right here. Oh, how in the world did I get that far? The question and the command. You see the word there in verse 30, for even sinners love those who love them? That's a term for us as a sinner that God has used both in the Old Testament and it defines a people who don't belong to God. And what he's talking about here is, what is your motive? When you do something nice for people and you're expecting it in return, if you love those who love you, there's no benefit. If you do good to those who do good to you, there's no benefit. If you lend to those that you expect to receive back, there's no benefit. What credit is that to you? It all goes back to motive. He said that's what sinners do. And here Jesus directs us back to the right motive, to his command in verse 35. But love your enemies and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Do you see what he says here? He describes his Heavenly Father in verse 35. He says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. He's kind, even to the ungrateful and the evil. He's merciful. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the way that you are able to love the unloving is not because that you hope they will change and one day will be able to be loving back to you or pay back that which you have given to them, but because God has already given you the gift of grace that you do not deserve, so that you are able to love those who will not give back to you, to those who will not love you, to those who will still hurt you. There are some of you right now, some of you who love your family, fill in the blank of the name or multiple names, but you're having a difficult relationship with them. And the hard part is that when you're hoping that that relationship will get better because you're loving them, you're doing good to them, and you've given to their needs. But now they're more difficult than ever, and it's breaking your heart, and you say, I can't take it anymore, God. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. If we expect to be motivated by love, by the prospect of the unloving loving us, we're going to be deeply frustrated and profoundly disappointed. If we love out of the love that God has given us in the gospel, if we realize that what God has done for us in the gospel and understand that while he is asking us to do is to love the unlovable, it changes everything. That's why that these people here are able to rebuild their building. It's why those that have seen their children or their father or their mother murdered because they're Christ followers is because they're loving them even though they are not expecting them to love them back. They're going to do good to them. You see, God will never ask you to do anything that he's not already done for him, for you yourself. That he's done for you himself. I mean, he's done it for you. He loved you when you could care less about him. He loved you when you were in rebellion against him. He loved you when you hated him. He reached out to you through grace, through Christ Jesus, and made you a child. And now he says, my child, be like your father. I love you enough that you don't have to build your hopes of being loved like you deserve by that person who is loving toward you in hope that they'll change. No, you can build your hopes on my unchanging love, and that allows you to give to them in those circumstances. When there's no hope of reciprocation, there's no hope of reconciliation, no hope of a person changing their heart attitude toward you or the way they speak to you or their attitude toward you. Here's how you love your enemies. Do good. Even when you don't want to. Do good to those that are treating you wrongly. The second thing he tells us is to bless those who curse you. Bless those that hurt you. And if we can't do it within our own family, how are we going to do it when greater persecution comes from the outside? If we can't love those who we love, how do we expect to love those who really want to take our life? Then it says to give to everyone who begs. That has to be with grace and discernment. It's not everyone that comes up to you and says, hey, I need $10,000. But it's to those who are really in need. And you give it expecting nothing in return. Well, I'll help this guy out while he's in college, and hopefully he'll become a pro football star, and then he'll remember me and send me lots of money. No, you don't do that. You give expecting nothing in return, and you pray for those who abuse you, for those who are also abused. We have it very good here. In comparison to the rest of the world, it's very good for us. But we need to pray for those who are suffering. The things that were unimaginable in our minds. But we also need to pray for each other that when that time comes, and it will, that if we're still alive or if our family is still existing, that we pray for them that they will make it, that they will stay faithful to God. And so let's, as believers, take this moment and say, I want God to know that I believe he's enough for me. I don't have to tell the world that I'm hurt. I don't have to have a pity party. I don't have to look good. I just need to do these things in order that they might see Christ living in me and want what I have. In just a moment, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper after the song. And may I encourage you to settle the things with God and those who have hurt you or those you have hurt, because it's a serious thing to take the Lord's Supper and not be right with God. So as the praise team comes up here, I ask that you would stand with me with your head bowed, and I ask, Lord, that you would be in prayer for the persecuted and suffering church, that you would be in prayer for those who are suffering way beyond whatever we have suffered, and that you would pray for those that are here that are suffering, though it may be emotional or verbal or it may be some physical violence, but pray for them that they would follow God's formula to what we're called to do. So would you just make this a time of prayer? Whether in your own seat or whether here at the stairs kneeling down, just make it an opportunity to pray for those suffering, for you and for those who have hurt you, that you would be able to live out all that God has told us to do. Would you come now as the praise team sings?